We're still looking at this mystery of peace. So let's go to Luke 19. This is when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for his last Passover. And verse 38, all the people were yelling, "Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." Now, why would they say that?
Wasn't that kind of against the? They never proclaiming he was God, wasn't it?
Well, they were singing Psalm 118 outside of the temple. Remember, Psalm 118. Or all of the Hallel could only be sung inside the temple, not even in the court of women. It had to be in the court of priests. And so he was rebuking he wanted them to rebuke the disciples because they were singing.
Yeah.
And again, what Jesus was again proclaiming the same way he did at the woman on the well, is that you shall no longer worship me in Jerusalem, but you shall worship me everywhere in all ways, in spirit and in truth. And this was an acknowledgement. And Jesus' response to this is fascinating. And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and surround thee round, And keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy salvation." Now that's a pretty heavy statement. But what the one that's fascinating to me, if thou had known the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And until repentance is complete, until the ears have been circumcised completely and the heart has been circumcised completely, then all these things which belong unto thy peace are still hid from thine eyes. It's not a should or ought to. It's a what is. So the things concerning thy peace that belongs to you are hid from thine eyes because the repentance isn't complete. They're still reserving things for you, still protecting things. And this is a very scary sentence. If thou, even thou, had known the things which belong to thy peace.
Especially if you think you're at peace.
What's going on, Gary? You're doing it again.
Well, that's a funny statement, actually.
It's a funny statement?
Yeah.
It's not funny to me. It's scary, frightening.
Well, I'm talking about things that belong to your peace. I don't think in terms of something belonging to peace. It's a state of being, but things that belong to your peace.
No, peace isn't a state of being. Peace is a person.
Yeah. state of being in a person. That person is peace. I understand that.
Yeah, but so the things which belong, that are affiliated, that are associated with thy peace, are, in order to know the things which belong unto thy peace, you have to know the fullness of the doctrine into which you've been delivered. You have to know the fullness of the mystery of God, with no reservation, with no holding back unto to self or opinions or ideas. Or again, this is not this isn't a should or an ought to, or this is what you should do. This is, to me, like everything else. It's either in eternity or in time and space. The things which belong to thy peace are the New Jerusalem in eternity. You're perfected by one offering. Everything is perfect. Everything is finished.
Yeah, it's just a different way of seeing something, and it it opens it up.
Does everybody understand? You understand perfectly. This is still true. He's still saying this today. If thou, even thou, had known the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And that's, and the reason, and you can know they're hid because you go in and out. You're up and down. Now, the prayer of Paul is related to this. Let's go to Ephesians 5, I think. Don't quote me on that yet. Ephesians 4. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of it all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He ascended, and the same, he that ascended is the same also, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now that it's not like the deceit, it also includes something else. It's not just the deceit of other; it's the deceit of man that lies in cunning craftiness, lying in wait to deceive. And what is the deception? That you have any investment in anything in time and space. Any situation, anything. Because if you do, then your eyes will be off him. You will lose the things that belong to you concerning your peace, and you will revert back to time and space. So again, this is just another tell in the cosmic poker game, that peace isn't a state that you periodically enter, it's the same as repentance. It must be constant. It's the same as truth. Truth is a sustained consciousness of error. So that there's always repentance. So there's always abandonment. That you take no stands about anything in time and space. And it all then, by that's the evidence in the cosmic poker game that your ear and heart have been circumcised. So that what you and so what you hear is what you will see, and what you see is what you will do. And it's not a matter of trying to meet some standard or trying to affect some being. It's the certainty. And again, it's this certainty that's the thing that belongs unto thy peace. And the evidence they are hid is this up and down, up and down, up and down. So do you see maybe that belonging to thy peace is a biggie, not just a weird way of saying something?
Yeah, well, weird. I didn't mean bad weird. It's just unusual language to me. But it's very powerful when it's opened up, when you see what it means.
Remember, we could go and study 50 scriptures in the Old Testament that shows that the prominent feature of the days of Messiah, or the day of Messiah, is peace. But it's not the peace that the world gives. It's not the peace that the world understands. It's that peace which is not subject to anything in time and space except your mind. I mean, this thing with Harry is a biggie. Because that's you've got to see, because the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so if you still don't think that death is destroyed, then this will totally upset you.
No, the peace that the world gives is fake, but it has some, I mean, there's something there. It's not just a nothing. But it's given it to you as a person. And so it's your person has some feeling of, I'm okay now.
But it's so. It's just. But it's not. It's momentary. It's just temporary.
It's the same. It's totally different thing. It is a piece that's in time and space. It doesn't last. It might make you feel good for a little while.
Let's go to.
But that's part of the cunning craftiness. Is, oh yeah, I felt peace yesterday.
I repented yesterday.
Yeah, so I must be okay.
John 14. But the only way that this has becomes meat to you is if that there's even a nanosecond for which you don't have peace, the repentance must be instant. I got really ticked off yesterday because I went to visit Harry and they told me he was being released, and they had just told us that he wasn't going to be released, and so I got a little testy. But I had to repent quickly, and that's what you were talking about. I mean, it's easy to have peace in isolation.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy to have peace with people with common idolatry. That's why I just want to go live in a cave where I don't have any to deal with anybody.
That's what, when I said you can also think you have peace, and that's...
Yeah. It's peace is only real when it's tested to the ultimate.
Untested innocence is worthless.
Garbage. Trash. All right. Let's go to... Did I say Luke 14?
No, you said John 14.
I mean John 14. Oh, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, or in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. Remind me to go to Romans 5 after we finish this little thing. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now which day? The day that the world seeth him not. Get a little bit on it.
I missed that.
He was there with them, and everybody could physically see him. But in that day, you just said, the day that the world seeth me not, but you shall see me. Oh. Got it?
Yeah.
And that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him, or in him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, when the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, remember to the word, the idea of heart. It's the word that just means the inner being. It doesn't mean like this heart that's beating. And let is one of these great words. Remember, reckon yourself crucified. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Let not your heart be. And it's a matter of, the only way letting happens is repentance. There's nothing to do, but you know that if you are ever in a state for any reason, no matter how horrendous, where you leave peace, you have left him and left the mercy seat. And so that is the test. And repentance has to be instant. So if thou had known the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, and don't let that be you. Amen?
Amen.
I don't care how intense the trial is, how intense the affliction is, how intense somebody's misuse of you is. Let this peace be your constant state of being. And that can only happen by repentance. Well, I didn't do anything wrong. And you've missed the point. Now let's go to Romans 5. Romans 5 is called the much more chapter by many people because it, well, we'll just read some of the much mores. Let's go to verse come back, guys. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now again, this is both the due time is the due season, the set time. And remember the word for poor in the scriptures? In Greek, it's paktos. And it means the inability to bring something to a closure. But it also means, and because of that, its meaning here is this, yet without strength. It's only when you have reached the point where you are without strength that the born-again experience can happen. Otherwise, it's a phony born again as an add-on to your life.
It requires total dependence.
You understand? Yeah. What? Your mind is doing something.
It's just that that's so powerful because it's not just walking the aisle and that weakness is the critical element. Without it, it doesn't. Yeah. Can't last.
There's no gospel.
Yeah, because you still have strength, and after that experience, you'll still have strength, and then you'll take what you've seen and learned, and then start trying to make it work for you. There's two different gospels.
All right, that's not what we're going to study. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Yet scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, or instead of us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by or through his life. There's nothing after your death except his life. You understand that?
Yeah, through which we are being saved.
But no, we are saved by his life. Yeah, I mean, it's so total. And if you can see this, you can understand how subtly instead of Christ is. Because you raise him from the dead, from his deadly head wound, which was accomplished at the acceptance of your death. You raise him from his deadly head wound. When you give breath to some, or you lean on your own understanding, when you have somebody you can't forgive, when all the other tells, when you leave peace. It's not, again, none of this stuff is analog. I mean, it's not gradual. It's on or off. It's totally saved or totally lost. There's no in between. So again, if thou had known the things which belong unto thy peace, yet now they are hid from thine eyes. Okay. Anything else?
last night, before I went to bed, I took a test online and screwed it up royally. I think it was operator error by the computer, or it could be just that I'm really stupid, but that too. But I had an immediate sense of shame, total shame. And that too, because there was nothing I could do about it. I knew there was nothing that could happen until today. And I just have to repent.
Remember, without some shame, there couldn't be a society. But when we study this, remember the toxic shame is the kind that just is totally and completely debilitating. The toxic shame is this sense of total worthlessness. There's no facial expression for it. It's just, you want to hide in a hole. You want to, even when you're alone, and it's not your heritage. It's not your. It's not part of who you are. It's a part of this. It's just the flip side of the. It's the flip side, but the same coin of the prosperity gospel. But the problem is with that kind of toxic shame when it hits you. You don't even have enough strength to repent. And so, what the only thing, talking to people doesn't help. Bible study doesn't help. Prayer doesn't help. The only thing that helps in that state is this. You know, I write unto you. And it's adolescence, and that you return to the adolescent state because you have known the Father. That's the only thing that can hold you at that point until you're able to confess it and see and laugh at it. That's the way shame is dealt with, by laughing at it instead of this toxic thing that Pete experiences periodically and others. But shame is connected with your very identity, because with that kind of shame, there is, you know, it. So it is the revelator in this case of this basic, fundamental fruit of the cross. It is the essence of sin.
Shame exists because you have an identity.
Well, it's much more complicated than that. But I'm not sure that shame can ever be dealt with when you're in it, nothing ever happens. But I'm not sure that shame can ever be dealt with without a body. Because you have to have enough trust in the people to be able to show and reveal and find the source of that shame without them using it against you as a weapon. That happens a lot in marriages. That's the big gun in the armory that you keep for the right circumstance. Well, that's just marriages and relationships. It's like yesterday when John opened his mouth at lunch.
That was brilliant, the Jewish couple arguing.
What?
You're going to be real happy he did that. It's going to come up at every turn.
What happened? Well, I like John's response. He says, damn dumb bubbling that you have us
do. Nothing happened. Are you ashamed of what happened?
No. No, but what was funny is he said he had a response to something for Carolyn, And you could see it in his countenance, even while the sentence was forming in his mouth, and even while it was coming out, you saw this, oh, shit. And so what he did, what his response to me was, you and that damn bubbling up.
You bubbled up yesterday.
I had to eat celery for my blood pressure, and I told her if she wasn't hanging me about it, my blood pressure wouldn't be high.
Oh, this stupid thing. Anyway, anybody have any other thing else to say? Any response? Everybody understand perfectly. If thou, even thou, had known the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Don't let them be hid from your eyes. Don't sell your birthright for some idiotic thing. Take it, big guy.